Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Because God, it's good to try to explain things to people as best you can. But literally, you know what? You have the mind of Christ. So, you know, he doesn't necessarily have to come down and dumb it down for you. He literally lifts you up into his mind. He doesn't try to break it down, you know, or come down and muddle it with our mess. He takes you from where you are and he lifts you into his realm. And he says, this is it. And he gives you the very mind of Christ. It's awesome. But I want to talk today a little bit about the witness protection program. How many of you know what a witness protection program is? Let's look at this verse right here, one verse. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid. Now, the word hid means it's a pakrufos. And it means to hide or to conceal or to keep something as a secret. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is his writing. He said, your life. He said, I was crucified with Christ. I was identified with him, the finished work of the cross, all that that meant. He says, my life now is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid. So your life is concealed. Your life is hid in him. Literally, he has taken you from where you were, and he's put you in a whole other realm. He's taken you and he's put you in a new place. He's completely put you and concealed you in him. In him. So you're in him. Where are you now? You are in Christ. So it is like a witness protection program. You see, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now this happens by entering into the witness protection program. Now, that's another way of saying when you get born again, when you enter into him, when you receive him as your Savior and you get baptized into Christ, submerged in him. Now, you need that because just a couple more slides there, Jordan. See, this guy, he had to go into the witness protection program. Right there, they had and all these guys to come and boom, you know, bang. Jesus comes, he takes you, and he takes you, and he takes you into a whole different realm, and everything changes. Your name changes, your address changes, you got to delete your Facebook. Got to get rid of that. You can start a whole new Facebook under a new name, get a new career, new everything. I mean, they've wiped out new social insurance number, new OHIP card. I mean, everything. Everything to do with the old guy is gone. I mean, you literally, you were taken and you were hidden in Christ and your whole life has been transformed. That old guy, he never, ever will exist again. He is blotted out. You can search for him, do whatever you want for him. The old man is gone. He is done forever. The only problem is with some people, they get in the witness protection program and then they go and try to reactivate that old Facebook. Then somebody finds out, whoop, he's still there. You know, but no, he died. See, but there's the thing is he's dead. It's a crazy thing for people to try to reactivate the old life. It's a crazy thing for people to try to operate out of the old life. See, the old life has been washed out, wiped out. The devil tries to come after that person. You say, no, that person's dead. That person's gone. That person's entered into a whole new program. Done. And you see, that person doesn't even exist anymore. That person cannot be touched because I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All that stuff is finished. Whenever the enemy tries to come back in that old life, whenever these next guys pop up, look at these guys, they come looking for you. These cats, they're still out there going, where is that guy? I mean, you know, we were working good with that guy. That guy was on our team. That guy was messed up. We had some crazy things going on with that. Where'd that guy go? See, when you get in Christ, though, you enter into a witness protection program, and you get a whole new identity. Everything is wiped out. It's like that person never even existed. There's a new person, a new home, a new place, all those things. I moved recently, and I still, I think it's almost 6 months now, but I still have to always, whenever they say, what's your postal code, I go, oh, just a minute, let me pull out my driver's license. I can't remember what my postal code is. You know, what's interesting about the new identity is that even though you have a new identity, even though the old world and these clowns, they got no touch on you, sickness can't touch you. Sickness can't touch you. If you're letting sickness touch you, that is an absolute lie and a violation. Because you're a new creature in Christ. You've been brought into a new realm in Christ, in him, completely complete in him. Nothing, no evil thing can befall you. You are in him. If I am in him, it says the devil cannot touch me. When you're in Christ, you got to stay in Christ. But the thing is, we got to learn. I mean, I had to learn. There's sometimes I go driving down, pull out the driveway here from church, headed home, and I'll actually start going down Hamilton Road. And I start going down Hamilton Road, and I'm driving along. Sure, I go, where are you going? I went, oh, man, I forgot. We don't live there anymore. But I've literally had times where I'm driving along, and I forget that. When we used to live at our other house over here, there was one Sunday we left here, pulled away. Cheryl and I were talking. I literally pulled into the driveway, and we're still talking. And Cheryl goes, what are you doing here? I went, oh, man, I forgot. You see, there's a lot of times, and that's why the word says in Peter, it says, or have you forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past life? You step into the stupidity again when you forget, when you stop believing, when you stop manifesting, when you stop agreeing and aligning yourself with the new word, with the new nature, with the new man who you are. I'm a new man in Christ. And in Christ is a massive theme. Over 130 times, the Apostle Paul uses a legal doctrinal phrase in Christ over 130 times in his writings, and he uses it on purpose. And in Christ is your new identity. All of those things are things that describe the new you, and you are in Christ. You're not an observer of what's going on. These are things that you are. These are things that you now walk in because you are a new man, a new woman, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But you know, you got to learn, even in the witness protection plan, you got to learn the new phone number. You got to learn, you got a new name. You know, they go, hey, can I speak to Carl, please? I got to be careful. I don't respond to that. You know, I've got a new name. I can't turn around. And, you know, they're, Mark, how you doing? Mark, oh, that's my new name. And suddenly, there's something's got to be changed. There's a whole transformation has to take place in your life. I mean, suddenly, it's all new. I mean, I'm handing in my passport. It's all new. They were asking me my identity everywhere I went yesterday. I had to hand in my passport, and they're checking fingerprinting, eyeball, retina things, all this stuff. Who are you? I'm Carl Thomas. Well, that's not good enough. Why isn't that good enough? I need documentation. I want to see passports. I want to see proof. I want to see evidence that you are who you say you are, and you know you're. I know that I'm Carl Thomas. We want proof. See, there's a lot of people who say they're believers, but they don't know the evidence. They don't know the identification. They don't know how to pick up the Bible and say, this is who I am. This is my new identity. And we've got to know that. And it's yours. I mean, I'm Carl. I absolutely am. But they insist on documentation. But you have documentation in the Spirit. You have an identification in the spirit realm, and you are in Christ, and you have a powerful heritage, and you are hidden in the cleft of that rock, and you in him can experience all the goodness and all the glory of God because you have been placed in Christ. I am hidden in Christ in God. Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we got to move along. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Hear that? New identity. That person doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer I, but Christ. What lives in you? Christ. Jesus lives in you? Well, not Jesus the man, but Christ the anointed one. Christ. See, Jesus Christ was not Jesus' first and second name. Christ is the anointing that was on him. Christ was the identifying factor of who he was. There was a lot of other people named Jesus hanging around that day, but he was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was the Christ. That Christ was something that denoted and identified. But you see, we have been identified with Christ. We have that same identification on us because we are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. 2 Corinthians 2:17. J.B. Phillips' translation, he says, for if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. A new person altogether. A new person altogether. It's a new creation. It's a new manifestation. Something that didn't exist before comes into manifestation. You are a new person in Christ. See, if you don't know that, if you don't believe that, if you don't understand deep down the ramifications of that, it's not going to manifest in your life. If you think that your experience with God is now based on, you know, little experiences and little touch and little anointings and the next revival, then you don't know the truth very well because it doesn't depend on the next anointing, the next revival, the next big man of God who can slap a hand on my head. It depends on what do you believe about what happened to you when you were put in Christ. And it's your knowledge of that revelation that determines where you are in your life. There's a lot of people been put in Christ and you still don't know your postal code. It's a lot of people, you are indeed in Christ. There's nothing more to be done for you, but you don't even know what that means. You don't know your phone number. You don't know where the bank account is. You don't know how to loose it. You don't know how to manifest it or operate in it because you've only seen the Polaroids. You've never seen the x-rays and the deep down realities that tell you the why, the who, the what of who you are. And so that's what Paul wanted to do. Paul was somebody who all that Jesus did and all that was happening in the book of Acts, Paul didn't want us to just watch it and observe it and say, isn't that wonderful? He wanted us to know why each and every one of us could be identified in Christ and could walk in that and operate in that every day. Shh, settle down. New person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and brand new. Now, he's always been an identity-changing God, always. Jeremiah 18, you can read through there, but that's where he said, Jeremiah, come on down to the potter's house. I want to show you something. And he wanted to show Jeremiah. He says, well, while he was there working, and the potter was working, and the clay had things in it that weren't right, and he would just pull things out and toss things out. He could redo things. He could reinitiate things. He is the creator. We are the workmanship of God. Before the foundation of the world, there was a finished work and complete work that you've been predestined to, and God is going to bring that into manifestation. But he said the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. God's always been in the life-changing, identity-changing business. Can I get an amen? Let's look at a couple. You ready? We'll look at a couple. Now, the big one we're going to talk about is Saul, or Paul, Saul of Tarsus. But here's a few. Abram and Sarai. Right from the start, Abram, the father of our faith, it's very important for you to understand that he is called in the Bible the father of our faith. It's so important that you have a living, breathing, walking revelation of that. He is the father of our faith. You see, Paul knew that. Paul had a revelation of that. Paul gave us great understanding of what happened in Abraham and Abram and Sarai. Paul, he understood this and he brought out the doctrine of it. But you see, Abram and Sarai, they weren't able to manifest the promise of God. They'd gone 24 years and God comes and says, ah, it's me, it's God, your great precious reward. And Abraham shrugged his shoulders and said, so what? Where's the beef? Where's the promise of God? Where's the demonstration of your word over my life? There's a lot of people like that today. God comes, I am your God. I am your great and precious reward. How you doing, Abraham? I'm the mighty God. I'm the glorious God. And you shrug your shoulders and say, where you been lately? Where's the word you spoke over me? Where's the thing that I think should manifest in my life? Where's the things that I'd hoped for, dreamed about? But I'm afraid to dream again because every time I do, you know, I'm not saying it. 24 years we've been waiting for this promise, kid, and nothing. Where is my son? That's how many are like that just once in a while? Only me, I'm the only one like that. You say, I don't know about you, but I don't want to play religious games. I want results. I don't want to just play some little sentimental thing. You know, there was a guy, came, he died. We're all sorry. We're all so sad. He did all he did for us. And we all come every week and go, oh, Jesus, thank you. And that's all wonderful. You see, Jesus didn't do it so we could be sentimental. Jesus did it so we could be free. Jesus did it so we could be full of who he is. Jesus did it so we could walk in the world with our heads lifted up, with a relationship with the Father, living out of the heavenly realm, manifesting the kingdom. But I want it also. Abraham was a guy who wasn't afraid face to face with God. Face to face with God. He's literally saying, I'm a bit disappointed. How many have ever done that? How many read the Psalms once in a while? How many have gone to the Psalms to get comfort and found out he's more depressed than you are? My God, it's in the Psalms. Psalm 22, I think. My God, why have you forsaken me? When you go for comfort, find out he's miserable too. But he turns the corner usually. He turns the corner. But you see, you find Abraham here. He's down in the dumps. But what happens is God visits him, and God literally said, you're going to have a child this time next year. He said, something's significantly going to shift in your life. And what he did was he changed their names. So God's in the identity-changing business. He's in the name-changing business. And what he did was they went from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. But what he did was he added the fifth letter of the alphabet to their name. Whoopie-doo. He added the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet to their name. Whoopie. And the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet happens to be in our transliteration. It's H. Or that's the, go back one more, just back for a second. It's right there. It's the hey. See, that's how you pronounce the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Hey. That's how you pronounce it. Isn't that amazing? So in the alphabet, and that letter, literally, the definition of that letter means behold, come forth, creative realm. So that's really cool because here's what God adds to their name. He adds behold, come forth, creative realm to their name. I think that's really cool. So their names change. Here it is now. Here's the names. Here they are right here. There's their name before, Exalted Father, and then his name has changed. The H is added in, and now it's Father of a Multitude. So he goes from Exalted Father to Father of a Multitude. And then Sarai, princess or hostess, although nobody wanted to come to her house for a meal because they thought she was barren and cursed, but her name has changed to Sarah, which is Joyful Mother of Princes. So God changed their names. Whoopie-doo. No, here's the thing that had to take place. They now had to call each other by the new name. See, now they couldn't go on. The next day, Abraham had to get up and go, Sarai, Sarah. He had to, from his mouth, loose that creative realm over his wife. And that's not a small thing. A lot of people sitting here right now, oh, I need my life to change, needs things to happen. And you've checked out, and this could be the greatest transition in your whole life, and you don't get it. He's changed your name. He's spoken grace into your life. That's what this, that fifth letter of the alphabet, five stands for grace. What did he speak into his life? Grace. What do you need to change your life? Grace. What did he say to Zechariah? What do you need to do? There's a mountain in your way. What do you do to the mountain? Speak grace. They had to prophesy over each other grace. They had to speak a new name. They had to speak a new word. See, how does all of this in-Christed stuff, how does all of it come into manifestation in your life? You have to align yourself with it. You have to submit yourself to it. You have to insist that it's manifest in your life. And the way you insist on it being manifest in your life is you agree with the new name, you speak the new name, you declare the new name. They began to speak Abraham, and they began to speak Sarah. It was no longer, Abram, come for lunch. It was, Abraham, lunch is ready. They began to confess that thing over each other, and you'll find out, you study the word, a year later, she had a son, and his name was Isaac, because she's the joyful mother of princes, and Isaac means laughter. So she gave birth to laughter, but none of that would have taken place, I do not believe at all, if they did not accept the new name and spoke the new name, and agreed with a new definition of who they were from the heavenly realm. And see, the word of God, Paul's writings, all of Paul's writings are defining who you are. What happened to you, what you saw happen on the outside, he wants to show you what happened on the inside. He wants to show you all of that so that you can agree with it, and you can confess it, and you can start to walk in the reality of it. How many want to walk in the reality of it? I mean, this is so important what we're going to go through. It really, really is. And I can't, you know, put a stronger burden on it if I possibly could. I so desperately want you to pay attention. You see, the first word of the kingdom, when he said the kingdom is at hand, it said repent and embrace this good news. Repent is a thinking word. And one of the first words of the kingdom is you gotta get engaged. And something happens when you repent. Repent means you are now turning around and you're aligning yourself with the truth of God's word. You can't even repent if you haven't had a revelation. How, if you tell people to repent and they don't even know what they're repenting for. Repent means here's a new fact. Here's a new truth. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. I agree. That's repentance. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Whoa, I've never seen it that way before. I totally agree. I agree. That's repentance. Repentance is now walking as the righteousness of Christ, getting rid of your worm mentality, getting rid of that little crawling around, oh God, I hope you still like me. Are you kidding? He loves you. He's nuts about you. He can't live without you. You got to understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ right now, and you have absolute access to him at any time because of the finished work of Christ, not because of any work that you'll ever do, but because of the work that he did. If you don't get that, you don't align yourself with it, you'll never, ever walk in the reality of it. So Paul wanted people to walk out, to live out, to manifest everything that God had won from them. So look at what Paul says about this incredible moment. Let's look at what he says, Romans 4:17. This is in the message. This is what Paul said. Now, Paul is going back in Revelation, the Apostle Paul, and he's living and breathing and drinking, talking in tongues, mysteries are being revealed to him, and he's reading the Word of God, and he's reading about Abraham, the father of our faith, and he's reading all about that, and the Holy Spirit begins to download stuff in him, and he writes this about that event. This is a turning point in the New Testament. This is a pivotal verse, a pivotal verse in the New Testament, right here. The message says it this way. We call Abraham father because he got God's attention, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint. We still in the church today think that you get God's attention by living like a saint. If I could have lived like a saint, he didn't need to come and die for me. If I could have been as holy as he demands, he wouldn't have had to come. Because the holiness he demands, he says, be holy as I am holy. I read that as a kid and said, I'm disqualified. I could never do that. I don't even know what the holiness of God is, but he is a holy God. And wherever he is and whoever he is, I could never be that. So I'm out. This striving is killing me. But then I realize that the holiness that he demands is the holiness that he grants to me by faith. It comes to me through a gracious gift of God. And I am holy not because of what I do, but I'm holy because of what he's done. And I went, I believe that. That I can believe. That I can wrap my head around because I know I can't do it. But if you're willing to give it, you said you are, I embrace it. Thank you, Jesus. But there's still a whole lot of folks in church getting beat up week after week. You're not there. You could be better. You should be holier. Oh my, what's the matter with you? Come on, folks. We got to live more like Jesus. You got to try a little harder. Here's the 10 ways of the 42 reasons why. And now if you'll pray more, if you'll fast more, if you'll read the word of God more, oh, if you'll come to church 700 times a day, if you'll come to the early morning prayer meeting at 4 o'clock in the morning every single week, we will then appease the holy God and the fear of God will be manifested in us and he will then come. Everything that needs to be judged was judged at the cross. It says the world was judged in Christ. Done. But there's so many people declaring judgment today. I don't know why. Does anybody here need a little mercy? Does anybody here need a little grace? Does anybody here need a little lighten up? That's what the whole gospel is about, lighten up. But you see, but then when you get that, you know what happens? All the other stuff starts to get worked into you. The desires of your heart. The things that you want to get stripped away, the thing, because you can now put them off. Because I put them off and I put on the new man. And it's done. And you don't get it off of you by trying to get it off of you. You get it off you by announcing, I'm a new man in Christ. You don't try to get the scum out of the cup. You just embrace the pure water and let it flow. You're transformed by the renewing your mind. Now here it is, the pivotal verse. We call him Father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint. But we do that. We've got preachers who come here. I have stepped into the heavenly realm. I was in the third heaven, fourth heaven, seventh heaven. I'm not even sure what heaven, but I was in the heaven. And I was there, and you can be there too if you live as holy as I am. I want to give you 5 steps to seeing in the seer realm. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to. I'll give you 1 step to stepping in the seer realm. You ready? The pure in heart shall see God. Now here's the next step. How do you get pure in heart? It's a gift of God. It annoys me to no end. But then you get people that you've been trying to set free for years suddenly fall back into some religious bondage again because the latest guru of the spiritual realm has given us the new 10-step pathway to it. When you know what? It is simply this. It is by faith from beginning to end. He said I could be there, so you know what that means? I can. He said he went and he made a place in him for me and he put a place in me for him. He said he did it. I believe it. I have it. I'm walking in it right now. It's all about believing what he said. Do you believe this? He said to Martha, he said, I said that you would see the glory of God. I said, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. Do you believe this? What's the quality for seeing the glory of God? Jesus said, did I not say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? This is not a complicated 500-step program. And I don't know how we made Paul's doctrines complicated. They're very, very simple. This is the pivotal verse right here. Did I say that? Pivotal. It's pivotable and pivotable. Pivotal all at the same time. We call him Father because he got God's attention, not by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was nobody. That's the Apostle Paul looking back through the book of Genesis with the Holy Ghost. There is his teacher, Christ, the anointed one in him. He's looking at the scripture and he's writing to us that Abraham was accredited righteousness, not because he was a real holy guy, but simply because he believed God. Simply because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. There might be a line missing there, but that's what it says. He dared to believe God could do. Only what God could do. And how do you complicate that? I mean, it's just bizarre. Let's look at it in another translation, in the Amplified. It says, Abraham was lifted up in the sight of God in whom he believed. He was lifted up in the sight of God in whom he believed. That phrase, in the sight of God, means eye to eye, an equal place, a total alignment, face to face. Literally, Abraham, God took Abraham, and he didn't come down to his dumb little world. He picked Abraham up, and he lifted him up in the sight of God. And he says, I'm going to have a face to face and an eye to eye with you. Do you understand me? I'm going to lift you up where you can live in my realm, where you can see it as I see it. I'm going to get you into a face to face, eye to eye reality. Don't move from this place. He got him up in the sight of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks non-existent things of which he foretold and promised as if they already existed. He brought him into an eye-to-eye relationship, and he says, I create stuff even when there isn't stuff. I don't even have to have stuff to start with. I just speak it, and it comes into manifestation. You can speak your very existence. And that's where he gave him the exercise of adding grace to his name. And here's an exercise for you. Speak over your wife. Wife, speak over your husband. Quit speaking a negative thing. Add grace into that. Speak life into that. And you're going to see the glory of God, the promise of God, the thing you greatly desire will come into manifestation in your life because you've aligned yourself. You've come eye to eye in the sight of God. All right, that's good, Pastor, that's good. My God, you're on holidays and everything. Got in at 2:30 in the morning, and it's still okay. My God. All right, Paul's doctrine, his revelation in Christ, the identity transformation in Christ, when we align ourselves with that truth, when we believe, we bring that into manifestation. So this is the pivotal. This is the pivotal right here. Here it says, look at that. This is the pivotal point in the New Testament. God is going to fill the earth with himself. How? Not with a people trying to be a copy. I'm looking at the word and I'm trying to copy what it says. No, you see, I'm looking at the word realizing that I am already this. This is who I already am. I'm not trying to perform to be like it. I'm not striving. Oh, I got to do better. I got to do better. God expects more of me. I got to do better. And that's what a lot of church is. I mean, 99% of what goes over pulpits is, you got to do better. Look at the word. You're so fall short. Look at you. Do better this week. Come on, people. But you know, you are better. You can't get any better than what you already are. You cannot improve upon what he did. It says that God is going to fill the earth with himself, not with the people trying to be a copy, but the people expressing the very DNA of God. Because when I became in him, when I was baptized in him, I was refathered. Got an amen from the back row? An amen anywhere else? An amen? I got an amen. Am I getting an amen? Get an amen. Can I get two amens? Can I get two? Can I get two amens? Can I get three? Do I get three? Do we three? Four? I see four. Can I get five? Can I get five? Can I get 10 amens? 10 amens? Can I get 10? Can I get 10 amens in the house? Can I get 10? Woo! Don't shout me down. All right. So come on. It's pivotal. Let's go to a couple other people really fast. You ready? Let's look at Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 32, 27 and 28. Here's Jacob. He's now got all his prosperity and everything. He's coming away from Laban, but he's going to meet his brother. He's terrified about his brother. Last time he saw his brother, he stole his brother's birthright. He's like, my goodness, what am I going to do? I can't face this. I mean, and God said, you will face this as a new man. But for the transition to go to a new man, he said, what is your name? And in shock and in realization, he whispered and said, Jacob. You see, here's the problem. You cannot go into your future still living out of your past. You cannot go into manifesting the new man while you're still propping up the dead man. And you see, here's the first thing he had to realize is the thing that really bothers me is that I'm trying to go into my destiny and I'm still holding on to an old revelation. I have been called Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, and swindler. And I'm about to face my brother, and I swindled him out of his birthright. And God is saying, no, I'm not going to allow you to go into your future with that old man, with that old stinking thinking, with that old identity. I am going to change your name right now, and from this point on, you are no longer going to be that. But the first thing to step into that realization was he had to confess that I've been believing this crap. Did you say crap, Pastor? I did. See, you cannot go into your future staring at your belly button. You know, my heritage, my lineage. I mean, my dad was a drunk. My great-granddad was a drunk. My great-great-granddad was a drunk, and I'm a drunk. And you got to literally, you got to say, this is how I've been thinking. This is what I think. He says, what is your name? And then he's shocked and realization. He said, I really believe that I am. Shock of realization. What's he realizing? I'm trying to walk into my identity as trickster, schemer, and swindler. And then he says, no more. No more. But you shall be called Israel, contender with God. Another name change, destiny change. And so you got to walk in that. You got to know that. When you came into him, something shifted. You entered into the witness protection program. You're a brand new person. New postal code, new ID, new passport. Whoop. The whole thing right there, man. Let's look at another one. So much in all this. Saul, this is one of my favorite ones. Saul, he didn't actually get his name changed, but look what it says. I mean, Saul was a farm boy out looking for his dad's donkeys. He was out looking for donkeys, and he got the anointing. A lot of people doing that. I've seen people come to meetings looking for donkeys and get the anointing. It's amazing stuff. We're going to go see them donkeys, and then they get whapped with the anointing. Is this what Saul did? Saul was out looking for donkeys. He's out looking for donkeys. Then somebody said, why don't you go to the prophet? See what he thinks. He comes to the prophet. And the prophet, literally, he goes through a life-changing experience with the prophet. Amazing. We go through all the details here. It's incredible. But here's my favorite verse. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. And you will show yourself to be a prophet with them. And you will be turned into another man. Literally, there was an absolute total shift. He went from farm boy looking for donkeys to a humble individual who was made the king of the nation of Israel. Now, sadly, he became Saul the donkey looker for later on, and he actually stepped out of his anointing. David wrote about him, and he said, Jonathan and Saul died in that field as if their shields were not anointed with oil. He was anointed. It's not that the anointing left him, but he chose to live out of a carnal, fleshly life rather than live out of the anointing that was on him. You see, here's someone who had a complete identity shift, a complete thing. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily, you are turned into another man. What happened to you when you were born again? You were turned into another man. Settle down. Man, I tell you, the excitement is just mind-boggling. Let's go on to the next one. Here we go. Gideon. You remember Gideon? I mean, Gideon, he's in a threshing floor, and he's in a wine press trying to thresh in a wine press. I mean, here's a guy who's used to hiding in holes just trying to make a biscuit. Here's a guy who is used to every single year his enemies steal everything from him. So he is used to every year, everything gets stolen from me. I never get ahead. I'm always living in a pace of lack. All I want is this little biscuit. That's all I can see. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and says, Gideon! He says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And literally, Gideon is like, what? Gideon's like, if I am who you say I am, then why is my life such a train wreck? And he literally said, where are all the miracles? If I'm a mighty man of valor, where are all the miracles? Exactly what Abraham said. If you're my God and you're mighty and you're powerful, why can't you manifest the promise of God in me? Where's the beef? That's exactly what Gideon said. And Gideon even went through the whole fleece thing and all that, and God was so committed into getting him into his destiny. He wanted to get him out of that worm mentality and let him realize, you are a covenant child. I'm telling you, the Lord is with you. You are a mighty man of valor. And then he ended up riding the whole enemy and just destroying everything. And awesome, awesome story. But that all began with Gideon walking away going, mighty man of valor. That is some creepy stuff, man. Mighty man of valor. The Lord is with me. I'm a mighty man of valor. He kept on chewing on that. He kept on chewing on that. He kept on devouring that word until suddenly he's like, the Lord is with me. My name is Gideon. I'm a mighty man of valor. Come on, let's destroy this enemy. Woo! Why? Because he took that word. He kept chewing on it until he aligned himself eye to eye with the purposes of God for his life. Hello. 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 Just for those listening out there in podcast world, it's not an empty cave. I am preaching. There's actually people in the room. All right, just for those listening, you know, out there in podcast world. Mighty man. Let's go to another one. Another one. Here we are. All right, Simon. You remember Simon? Simon Bar-Jonah? This was Simon. He was a disciple. He was the guy always putting a foot in his mouth. And you know, every time Jesus said something, he'd try to correct Jesus. You know, Jesus, don't talk like that. We won't let that happen. get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter was an interesting guy. But here was Peter when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then Peter jumped up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And literally, in the language, Jesus jumped up, spun around under exultant joy. Woo! There's actually a video of the book of Matthew that has Jesus actually do that. It's actually a beautiful literal translation because he says, you are the Christ. And Jesus goes, woo! Woo! I mean, he goes nuts because he goes, this is it. Finally, a man with a God thought. Yes, because that is how we're going to get this thing done. We're going to get this done when men will begin to align themselves with the thoughts of God. And Jesus was so excited. And right there, he changed his name. He said, you are Peter. He said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And the Catholics turned it into a papal dynasty and all the rest of that stuff. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with somebody who could finally get a God thought and declare that God thought. And he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You stepped into the heavenly realm and pulled out a nugget of truth. This is how the kingdom will be established. This is how I will build my church. So there was a name change there. But again, the name change took place because Peter agreed with a revelation. You see a theme going on here? Anybody? All right, let's go to another one. So Peter heard from heaven, and he confessed and agreed with the word he received that you must align yourself with the declaration and your new identity as it is in heaven. Let's go to the next one. Jesus. Jesus? What do you mean, Jesus? I thought he was God. No, I'm Jesus the guy from Nazareth. Jesus. Ready? Jesus, Luke 2:52. He said to them, why do you speak to me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men. Jesus, the boy, the lad, the man. Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus of Nazareth. That's why Peter, when he spoke in Acts chapter 10, he said, I want to tell you about Jesus, not the Christ, but Jesus of Nazareth, how that man was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went around doing good. So the whole thing is Jesus. How did Jesus become Jesus Christ? Oh, he just was, wasn't he? Well, it says here that he had to step into that. He had to embrace that. Even Jesus, who emptied himself of divinity, who was still God, but emptied himself of all the privileges of being God so he could be just like you and just like me. Even Jesus had to find himself in the book. Let me say it again. My God, deep, wonderful little truth. Even Jesus had to find himself in the book. Do you get it? Here it is. Jesus found himself in the pages. He goes, he's baptized in water. He's getting a revelation of who he is. He knows something has to be done. John's like, what are you doing? I should baptize you. He said, no, this must be done. Does it for righteousness. Suddenly the Spirit of God comes on him. He's driven into the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and he came out in a revelation of who he was. Even Jesus, the man, went through the whole same process that you have to go through. Hello? Very same thing. And when he opened the book, he found the place. When he opened the book, when's the last time you opened the book? Hello? Hello? See, because, you know, that is your passport. That is your identification. That's your ID. This is, who are you? I'm Carl Thomas, one of the kings of glory, anointed with the same anointing on Jesus Christ. I am anointed with Christ and his anointings. I am Carl, anointed, reigning priest and king of the kingdom of God with a Christ anointing on my life. Oh, where's your ID? Right here in the book. Jesus found the place. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Oh boy. He found the place in the book. That's really important stuff. He found the place in the book where it said about himself that he was the Christ. He had to do it. He did it. He aligned himself. Jesus, the man, aligned himself with heaven. He aligned himself with the Spirit. He submitted to the Spirit. He submitted to the Father. And he got himself totally, completely hooked up with God. I know that wasn't too deep for some of you, but it's the absolute truth. Let's go on to one more. One more. Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 19. Get your Bible. If you got a Bible, come on, you should have a Bible. Acts chapter 19. Now, this is the guy that we're talking about. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. So let's just look at the first experience that Paul had, okay? Now, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained. The amazing thing about Paul was there's a lot of people who get born again and then they have to get the word. The amazing thing about Apostle Paul was he already had the word. He totally memorized the word, knew the word inside and out. He knew the word better than anybody. He was an amazing scholar of the word. So how amazing is it when you've got the word totally memorized, totally internalized, and then you get born again? Holy Mackinac. That's why it says he immediately began to preach and teach. Immediately. Why? Because he had the word. But there's a lot of people get born again. They get the spiritual experience, but they got no word. They got no foundation. They don't know. They've never really looked at their ID. Oh, look, it says right here that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. How awesome. It says here that I have all the, it says here that I can operate out of the riches and resources of heaven. Wow. Who knew? You got to believe that. You got to believe who you are. And now Paul's conversion. I mean, when Paul got converted, bang, he was already had all that stuff. So Acts chapter 9, we're finishing up right here. Only got five more slides. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let's read it. Start at verse 17. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Now this is amazing because Saul, what happens to Saul is he's breathing out threats and violent things and he wants to go persecute and even kill Christians. He'd killed some Christians already. This is what he was doing. And here he was thinking he was doing God's work, killing some believers and putting down this way and these people believing in Jesus. And as he's on his way there, boom, he gets knocked off his horse. Jesus himself shows up. And he, boom, manifests his glory. He gets knocked off his horse. He can't see. He's blinded. The glory's so intense. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I mean, what an amazing conversion. I mean, why doesn't Jesus just drop out of the sky and do that to all of London? We'd have a few train wrecks and traffic wrecks and all that stuff. But how cool would that be? Jesus, if you want to save him, just drop in. Boom, let it happen. He goes, no, I want to use you. I want the light to go out of your belly and change the world. But he got changed. That's why he says this one abnormally born. This was crazy. I mean, here I was, you know, persecuting Christ. And all of a sudden, boom, he shows up. And, Lord, that's a good answer. It's a good answer when he shows up, knocks you off your high horse. Lord, boom. I mean, good answer. So he has a personal encounter with God. And then he goes over to this house. He goes over on Straight Street. And he's there at this home. And he's blind. And what's he doing? He just got the snot knocked out of him by Jesus. And so what do you do when you get the snot knocked out of you by Jesus? You pray and fast. Because you're like, oh my God, what's next? Hello. So he don't know what's happening next, but then God speaks to a guy named Ananias and says, go down the Straight Street, that Saul guy. You mean the one who's been killing Christians? Yeah, that guy. I want you to go talk to him because he is my vessel in my hand. I want you to declare over him these words and I want you to speak to him and I want you to bring him into the kingdom and loose him into his destiny. Woo! I want you to go to Pakistan. I want you to go to this little nation. I want you to go to this little city up there, a little street named Maklamakdadid, and I want you to find this guy named Shalabakadad and talk to him and tell him that... And he's already ready. He's waiting. I've already told him you're coming. You've got to have a lot more of those experiences, don't you think? Well, bang, he has a personal encounter with God. I mean, Ananias does what he said, and Ananias shows up. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. Isn't that awesome? This is the guy who's been killing Christians. But Ananias so boldly, with the word of God, goes into the house, lays his hands on Saul, and he says something really beautiful. You know what he says? You murdering dog, Saul. No, you know what he said? Brother. How awesome is that word? He says, Brother Saul. He says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has come to me and he sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You didn't have to enter a catechism, do a million other things. You got to believe in Jesus. He sent me here to tell you about it. He sent me here to heal your blind eyes and to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Woo! Bam! Full on initiation right there. Not a five-step program, but pow! Totally initiated into the kingdom of God. And there, that Jesus who appeared to you, I sent him, received the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell like from his eyes things that were scales. He received the sight at once. He rose and he went and got baptized. What are you doing? I'm agreeing with that. I'm getting slam dunked into glory. I'm going to go in that tank, identify with the separation, the significance. I'm going to be everything he called me. Right there that day, he is healed, born again. He is set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. And then look what it says, verse 20. And immediately he preached the Christ. What did he preach? The Christ. Christ. What did he preach? The Christ. What did he preach? The Christ. Right away he preached, it's all about Christ, and you are in Christ Jesus. Immediately he began to preach that, and he had a radical, radical transformation. Let me give you another verse. Another verse right here. Here it comes. Bam. Romans 1:1. Here's Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul, not Saul. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul knew not just some doctrine, not just some cute little nuggets, but Paul, because of that wild, crazy experience he had, he got deeply into the word, the revelation that he was carrying, and he said, I've got to unpack this for everybody, because everybody has to know who they are in Christ. Everybody has to know they've entered a witness protection program. Everybody has to know that they've been placed in him. They're protected from every other thing. Nothing can touch them or hinder them or move them. They need to know the benefits they have. They need to know that they have not just been spectators of something wonderful so they can have glorious sentimental experiences once in a while and have communion, but so that they can know and identify with what happened there. And because of that, I am empowered and I am free from every entanglement of the enemy, and I am a living, walking, breathing, mobile tabernacle of the glory of God, loosing the kingdom everywhere I go. This is just what happened in one day in the guy's life, but he wrote his first book, and right away he's Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. One more verse, Acts 26:19. Here's what Paul said when somebody said, what are you doing? Who are you? Why do you do what you do? I mean, some king, some authority figure stood in his face. And he said, who are you? And the guy's name is King Agrippa. There's always a King Agrippa standing in your way. Somebody wants to try and get a grip of your destiny. Somebody wants to try and get a grip of who you are and a grip of your identity. But he said, listen, King Agrippa. He said, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. See, I had an experience with God, but the experience with God wasn't all that was involved. Although it was a powerful experience, there was a word spoken to me. There was a vision spoken over me. There was a revelation from God that dropped in my heart. Something from God. It's an optasia. It's an act of exhibiting one's self to view. Said, there was a vision. I got a revelation of who I am. I got a revelation of what I am in Christ. I got a revelation of how I've been set free from that awful man that I was, and how now in Christ I am a new man. Paul got a vision of a new man in Christ. And Paul, it wasn't just so Paul could be a superstar. It's so that you could realize this is for every single person who gets slapped on the head by the mighty evangelist. Woo! It's for every single person who believes. You know why people fall away? They don't believe. You know why people behave like miserable sinners? They don't believe they're a child of God. You know why people fall continuously and don't manifest who they are? They don't know who they are. They have not found themselves in the book. You got to get that. And every one of these people, every single one of the people I talked about had an identity shift. And so have you. But you see, there's a vision from heaven. There's a revelation from God himself. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. You know why people don't fulfill their destinies? They have no vision. The vision themselves is way too small. They don't know who they are. So if you don't know who you are and you don't know what you're doing, I mean, you can get anywhere from here and it don't matter. But when you know who you are, when you got a vision from God that is so powerful, so captivates you, you don't have time for the rinky-dink stupidity of life. You don't have time to live your life in squalor and stupidity and just wasteful sin. You don't have time for that because you're created for something significant in God. And when you don't know that, you fall for anything. A lot of people got in the witness and protection program and then went back on their old Facebook. And Tony Soprano found out where they were and went, you're a dog, drug you back into stupidity, drug you back into stuff. But you know what? Jesus will come, take you back into the program. But you got to get it. Your ability to manifest this depends on your knowledge of the revelation of what God already did in you. You're not waiting for the next big thing God's going to do. It's done. You got to believe it. You got to walk it out. And now we're going to have a really, really enjoyable communion service, because this is what this is all about. Not a time of sentiment, not a time of commiserating, but a time of rejoicing in the revelation that I know what this means. I know what this means. You know what this means? This means I'm free. This means I'm healed. This means I'm in Christ. This means I'm empowered. This means I got all things in him. But a lot of people are weak. And a lot of people are dying and sleeping because they don't know what they're doing when they take the table. They think they're just, you know, having a sad meal. Come together now. Let's all be sad about what Jesus did for us. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Turn to your neighbor. Say, you're not worthy. You know, he declared me worthy. He said, I'm going to send my own son. You know why? You're worth it. You know what, Carl? You're to die for. And because of that revelation that I got in my heart, woohoo! Wahee! Life, health, freedom, liberty, it's all mine. It's all mine in Jesus' name. So who wants to drink in a worthy manner? Does anybody want to drink in an unworthy manner? What's an unworthy manner? I have no expectation of anything changing in my life. That's an unworthy manner. You're coming to the table of the Lord. You're going to drink the cup of blessing. You're going to partake in his body. You're going to be set free today. If you come in that manner, come. If you're going to come and say, this means nothing, it's just a ceremony, it's just for us to feel sad, that's an unworthy manner. He set you free. He set you free to be free. He set you free to rejoice in this cup. It's a cup of blessing, not a cup of condemnation. It's a cup of blessing. It's a cup of favor.